If you have your Bibles tonight, I will be in Psalm 149. Now, you're almost at the end of the book of Psalms when you're in chapter 149. Somebody remind me how many chapters are in Psalms? 150, you get an A. Amen. Book of Psalms, the songbook of the Hebrew people. Now, our songbook too. I'm going to read Psalm 149 in its entirety. It's just 9 verses. It begins with the Hebrew word hallelujah, praise the Lord, and ends with that. Begins and ends. So it's hallelujah to hallelujah. And I want to read it. Then we're going to come back and park on one verse. But just listen to this. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. Amen. Wonderful psalm. Now, when you read it, think of word for a nation, and when, particularly in that section about a two-edged sword and executing vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people to bind their kings with chains. In those days, surrounding nations were always postured to come in and invade Israel, kill all the men, women, and children, and take everything they had. So they had to live with that mindset, you know, that militaristic idea. And so we see that there, but then just the idea of praise God with everything you've got. It comes across, you know, singing a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Now that would tell me that there needs to be an assembling of the saints. You can't obey that if you don't have an assembly of the saints. And it's so many wonderful things that you could just park and preach on. And like that, maybe you want to try this sometime in the middle of the night. Let them sing aloud on their beds. You wake your spouse up in the middle of the night. Hallelujah! Followed by an oh me. Okay. But here's where we want to park. Verse 4. When I was reading this, I ran across this recently. Just in my daily Bible reading. And when I read this verse, and I know I've read it a number of times, but it just kind of grabbed me. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. We saw the psalm begins with a hallelujah and ends with a hallelujah, but there in the midst of the psalm, we have a window open to let us see another facet of God's heart and to receive another very powerful promise from his word. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. You may not run across that word beautify in other versions, but it's there and it is correctly translated beautify, and I'll expound on that in just a moment. But I want to talk to you tonight. I'm calling the teaching God's Beauty Shop, because right here, folks, is a promise where God said he will beautify you. Now, you ladies, you know that's why you go to the beauty shop, right? And, of course, most of you don't even need to go there. You're already beautiful. But I know you enjoy going there. When I was growing up with my mama, this is a little guy, knee high. I don't know how many hours I spent in a beauty shop. Or in the beautician's front and backyard and in and out of the car and everybody else's car and in and out of the garden and in the sheds and the garage and whatever was around that beauty shop. Because my mom would be there. She'd go almost every week. And that was back in the day when they had those hornet nest hairdos. Some of you may not know what I'm talking about, but most of you know what I'm talking about. And I remember my mom getting one of those hornet net hairdos. That's what I call it. But spent a lot of time in the beauty shop. But what about God's beauty shop? He will beautify you. This scripture speaks this to us. So, as always, I want to take what I share with you right out of the Word. And if you're a note taker, notice that this verse teaches us, first of all, the Lord Himself experiences pleasure. Have you thought about that? He has the capacity to experience pleasure. Because it says here, for the Lord takes pleasure in His people. Or finds pleasure. Or experiences pleasure in His people. That's just an intoxicating thought to me. That the Lord would find it a pleasurable experience to spend time with me. Now, we all are on board when it comes to knowing we find pleasure when we experience Him. But the flip side is, the scripture says He finds pleasure in His saints. You can ponder on it. This word pleasure is the Hebrew word ratzah, and it means to be pleased with, to accept, and to accept favorably. This is a word that was often used in those Old Testament passages about the law and the offering of sacrifice, and the Lord saw it as an acceptable sacrifice, ratzah, a pleasing sacrifice, one that's favorable, one that's acceptable. And the Lord finds this in His people. He accepts us. He finds pleasure. He favorably accepts it. You know, it's one thing, a salesman learns this quickly. It's one thing to knock on a door and someone open the door and say hello and engage in conversation. But for them to accept you favorably, invite you in, sit down and want to hear what you have to say. Two different things. He accepts us favorably. So Psalm 16:11 tells us about the Lord Himself. He says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the description the psalmist gives us for the atmosphere around the presence of God. Don't you think if God is manifesting in a local congregation, those should be attributes as well? In His presence, there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That would almost be translated folks having a good time. I mean, a really good time, a righteous time, a holy time, a God-blessed time, and enjoying that. It's interesting, the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, in the first chapter of Genesis, in the first two chapters, we're told about God creating the Garden of Eden. Eden is a Hebrew word, again, that means pleasure. The very first habitation God created for the first man and first woman, He called that a place of pleasure. So, we find here, the idea of pleasure originated with God Himself. He is the creator and inventor of pleasure. The world specializes in perverting the pleasure of God. If you think about it, many of the perversions of pleasure is what the enemy uses. God created the gift of sexuality between a husband and wife to be a pleasurable thing. The world wants to pollute that and dirty that. Our appetites, that was the very first thing the enemy targeted to corrupt, was the appetite of the woman and the man in the eating of the fruit. The enemy likes to corrupt our appetites. He likes to anything that God created that's good and pleasurable, the enemy will want to corrupt it and pervert it or distort it in some way, or give us wrong concepts or mindsets concerning that. And sometimes it can get over into the religious ditch where you're defining pleasure in nothing. Don't you dare have a good time. God couldn't be in that, you know. And that's foolish, because the Bible says in his presence there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Then you get in the other ditch over here where anything, everything goes. God loves us so much and he's so merciful. It doesn't matter. It's all right. You get a pass. No, you don't get a pass. You get a paddling, okay? And other things can come along. So that's the first thing I wanted to say to you, is that the Lord himself experiences pleasure. Don't adopt some robotic view of God that makes him cold, remote, distant, and emotionless. That's not him. He knows how to experience pleasure. And that atmosphere of pleasure is around him because it exudes from him. That joy is around him because he exudes the joy. When he decided to robe himself in a human flesh and walk the earth, Jesus was full of that. I believe this is borne out by Scripture, because if God's presence, there's fullness of joy, and Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and he never violated sin or anything. There has never been a person that lived on this planet that was more enjoyable to be around or more full of joy than Jesus Christ himself. I believe that with all my heart. I think that's also borne out by the fact that even lost sinners just love to be around him. It's religious do-gooders who were self-righteous that didn't like to be around him. How dare people enjoy themselves? And Jesus tried to express this truth about Father God's heart. Prodigal son. When the prodigal comes home, you're in time out. And you stay in there, do I tell you, you've been punished? No. Kill the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. It's time to party. That's what the prodigal son's story is. That's God's heart. Now, the son came home repentant, humbled. And this scripture, back to the scripture, we're going to find out that humility is very, very important to us if we want everything this verse says. So, the Lord himself experiences pleasure. Second thing is the Lord finds pleasure in you. It says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Now, contextually, the psalmist is referencing God's people Israel in Psalm 149. But prophetically, this is for us. We'll see that when we get to the end for sure. But you already know it, because we are all children of Abraham by faith. He's the father of the Hebrew people. And we know that we are adopted into God's family, right? We're God's son and we're God's daughters, so we're his people. We're his saints. We're the ones now made holy by the blood of Christ. So this truth, though it's Old Testament, it's paralleled with New Testament truth, and it is for us. And so it says, the Lord finds pleasure in you. He finds pleasure in his people. Jesus had this spoken over him at his baptism by the Father. Or actually, the Father spoke it to those people gathered with Jesus, said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And it was spoken over Jesus in the hearing of the people. So he expressed his pleasure with his Son Jesus. I would just remind you now that your life, New Testament believer, is hidden with Christ in God. Over and over again, particularly the Apostle Paul tells us we are in Christ. 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 We're in Christ. We're in, you can get the verses. There's bunches of them, scads of them, that tell you that your position now is in Christ. And so, the pleasure Father found in Christ, He now finds in you. Because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. Now, that's not to say that every decision you make, every step you take, every thought you think could be amened by Jesus, the Son of God. But it is to say that the depth and the breadth of His redemptive work on the cross was sufficient to position you in that place and for you to, because of His merit, have that transferred to your account and be the full beneficiary, inheritor, and recipient of all that Christ has procured through that redemption. So you are God's sons and daughters, beloved, in whom He finds pleasure. So, the Lord finds pleasure in you. Now, Mickey and I, we got married when we were kids. She had, I mean, the paint was still wet on her 18th birthday when we got married. And I was, of course, I was much more mature. I was 19. And, I mean, we felt so developed and mature, we were just ready to take it on, you know. Now, actually, we were just two kids, and we got married, and it's been wonderful. Then our first child came along, Andrew, the young man with the guitar up here. And that was back in the day. He was born in 82. Yeah. And that was just in the beginning of the era when video cameras were kind of house-to-house items. And some of you will not know this, so I'm going to bring you some history to you tonight. When they first came out, you had to pretty much carry them on your shoulder. They were big old. You remember that? Big old cameras, because they had those big old VHS tapes in them. So you can see, like, the TV cameraman now on the football sidelines. That's kind of what it looked like, and everybody was one, you know. We brought Andrew home, and, I mean, he's newborn, and we're new parents, and you could have taken everything we knew about dealing with a baby and written it on the back of a postage stamp. I mean, we were gourd green. We brought him home, but man, I got that video camera out, and we've got hours. Hours. You put 2 hours on one tape. Lay him right there on a pallet. I got 20 minutes of him just laying on a pallet. He's not making a sound. He's not moving. He's just laying there asleep. Might as well have just taken a Polaroid. But not only do I have one 20-minute stint like that, I got bunches of them. He's on the pallet. He's in his crib. He's in the chair. He's on the couch. Why? It tells you more about us than it does Him. We found such pleasure in Him. Just looking at Him. Just being in the same room with Him. Holding Him. That first little ooh and ah. And I mean, this just, you parents know what I'm talking about. We're all giddy and crazy when those babies start coming. And this says, the Lord finds pleasure in you. Sometimes we lose the wonder of this, or we've never appreciated the depth of it. This past Sunday, I was ministering in Montgomery. And by the way, my wife knocked it out of the park, didn't she? It was awesome. I listened to her message on my way home Sunday. But I was ministering to a young lady afterwards in the altar, and she just had extreme anxiety that she was dealing with in her life. And I began to pray for her, and the Lord began to show some things. And I got a few words of knowledge for her, and basically just began to declare God's love for you, how much Daddy God loves you, and just pray for the Lord to pour His healing oil. But when I started just praying over her and declaring over her how much God loved her. How much God just enjoyed spending time with her. She broke down and just started weeping. And I know in those moments there was a breakthrough that came for her. And what the point of the spear was love. And I know you may think, well, I hear this over and over again. Yeah, we hear it, but do we really hear it and experience the liberating power of God's love for us? You might say, well, I didn't have a mom and daddy that I felt like loved me that way. Oh, but you do now. The Lord finds pleasure in you. Don't have a hard time believing that. Just accept it. It's true. He loves you and there's nothing to do about it. But enjoy it. Be grateful for it. Receive it. Embrace it. I learned in my teenage years, you can love a girl and she don't receive it, it don't do her much good. Some of you know what that's like. There's somebody you wanted to love on, they didn't want to be loved on. Don't reject the greatest love of all, Father God. That brings us to a third thing I want you to notice this verse teaches us. Not only does the Lord find pleasure in you, but the Lord will beautify you. Now we've made it to the beauty shop. The Lord will beautify you. This word beautify is the word pa'ar in the Hebrew. And it does mean to beautify or to glorify. Let me give you different ways this word is translated. And it's in the scriptures several times. Adorn, beautify, become boastful, boast, glorify, honor, show my glory, or show forth his glory. So it's, the Lord will do that for you. This was used of adorning, like in the book of Ezra, adorning or beautifying the house of the Lord. Just like you might do in your house, you decorate it, you put adornments up. Or when you go to the beauty shop, that's the goal, is to get adorned. So next time you go, say, I'm here to be adorned. They'll look at you funny. And you may look funny when you leave. But anyway, when I was in seminary, one of my seminary brothers that I developed a friendship with, he and I worked together at Bellevue as interns. He was one of them. There was a number of us. And he was single, and he was not a person of means at all. But one day he came to me at seminary, and he said, Brother Eddie, I want to talk to you a minute. And I said, sure, and sat down. He said, the Lord's told me to do something, but I don't want you to be offended by it. And I said, well, and I'm thinking, well, what could it be, you know? He said, the Lord has told me I'm to buy you a new pair of shoes. Of course, first thing I did is look down at my shoes. He said, I don't know why, but and I knew he didn't have much money. I knew how hard he had to work. He worked where I did. And we didn't, you know, we just made minimum wage. And he said, the Lord's just laid on my heart, I want to buy you a pair of shoes. And of course, I said, well, called him by his name. I said, you don't need to do that. I mean, you can use that. If somebody needs it more. No, I know I'm supposed to do this for you. And so he did. He bought me a new pair of shoes. I thought of that story. I hadn't thought of it in years, but when I was working on this message, I thought of it today, that God put a desire in his heart to adorn me. Do something for me. You know, give me a new pair of shoes to wear. I needed a pair. I did. You know, with three kids in seminary and you're making minimum wage. My wife was, Mickey was working, and we're very grateful for the good job she had. But still, it was nice to have a new pair of shoes. But God loved on me through my brother. And sometimes you get to be on the other side of that blessing, and that's fun too, right? to be used to bless someone. Well, this is, the Lord wants to adorn us, to beautify us. And I'll talk a little bit more about that when I move on to through these points. But Ephesians 2:10 says, "You are God's workmanship." Some translations say, "You are God's masterpiece." Sometimes I'll jokingly tell somebody, "You're a piece of work." You know, they can interpret that different ways. But there is, we can truthfully say to one another here tonight, you're a work of art. You're a handy work of God. You're the workmanship of God. You are God's masterpiece. And that's true. The scripture said you were formed in your mother's womb by the Lord. And he's still working on you. He's still working on me. But he finds pleasure in you and he will beautify you. And if you'll think about it, the gospel invitation itself, it is an invitation to come over for a makeover. It's like, come on into God's beauty shop. He's got some wonderful things he wants to do for you. He wants to pretty you up. And he does. He will beautify you. If we could see in the Spirit tonight the before and after snapshots of what our lives were like before we were saved and after we're saved, that'd be cool, wouldn't it? You have these television programs where they do the makeovers. But that's what salvation is. We become a new creation, the masterpiece of God. He does a deep work in our lives. So we ought to be volunteering to take a seat in God's beauty shop, to let him do his work on us, to drop in the Holy Spirit salon and see a lot of change take place. You know, he may snip off a little of that and add a little of this and do his work. Things may heat up for you. He may scrub your head and rinse away some stuff. I particularly like it when he gives you that Pentecostal blow dry. And the wind of God begins to blow in there. That made my hair curl. But thank God for this. Amen. I love seeing people after they've come to know Jesus. I've shared before many times when Andrew at 6 years old, I was able to lead him to the Lord in his sister's bedroom in Bartlett, Tennessee, suburb of Memphis. He said the amen when he opened his eyes. He said, "The room's more purpler." We were in a purple room, but he said, "The room's more purpler." That's so precious. I'm glad he said that, because that's just a six-year-old saying, things look different now. I can see different. The world's brighter. You know, that's what the Lord does. This, God gives, when people get saved, it's like God gives them a facelift. You know, we go from being sour and sullen to aglow with the glory. You know, we've met Jesus, and I saw a dear young woman last Wednesday night give her heart to Jesus right there on that piece of carpet. And I still see the smile on her face here tonight. The joy of the Lord. And I love that when that happens. That never gets old. The fourth thing I want you to see is that the Lord promises this. What I've been talking about. He promises this to the humble. Isn't that what it said? It says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation." So the beautification here are for the humble. And when you're saved, what you do is you humble yourself before God. I can't save myself. I cast myself on you, Lord Jesus. You've got to save me. I mean, you go low so he can take you high. That's and we're to maintain that humble attitude, a teachable heart, to be humble before the presence of the Lord. And we're reminded of that here. He will beautify the humble with salvation. And the word humble here means that. The lowly, the humble. It can also mean the poor, the afflicted. He's the helper of the helpless, right? In the New Testament, we're told very clearly in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Again, the scripture says here, if humble yourself, God wants to exalt you. He cares for you. Don't be proud. Humble yourself and he'll do it. He'll get it done. But he's going to resist the proud because the pride says, I can do it myself. Pride says, I don't need that. Pride says, I already know that. Pride says, I don't need to learn anything. Pride says, I've got this. But humility says, Lord, I need you. Always keeps in mind, like Paul did, who was such a powerful man of God. He said, I know I'm the chief. When it comes to sinners, I was chief. He never forgot who he was before he was saved, but he endeavored never to live like he did before he was saved. He was a changed man. He promises this to the humble. James 4, 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace is the desire and the power, the enablement to do God's will. And to do God's will in God's way. Grace comes as an empowerment to do that. To always do God's will and to do it in his way. Now the last thing I want to say out of this verse is that the beauty referred to here. He says he will beautify the humble. The beauty, I'm saying this prophetically with the New Testament teaching involved now. The beauty means Jesus shines through us. That's how he beautifies us. We're told in Romans 8, 29, for whom he did foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of God's own Son. The way God wants to make us beautiful is to make us more like his Son, Jesus Christ. But not only do we know that by looking back through the New Testament lens to this truth, we know it by the words that the psalmist used. I'll call your attention to the fact, he says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. The Hebrew word for salvation here is Yeshua. Jesus in the New Testament. To be saved. To be delivered. This term is translated different ways in different contexts. But some of the ideas is victory. He will beautify the humble with his salvation. With his victory. Another one. With his prosperity or favor. With his deliverance. And when you take the meaning of the word in its fullness in New Testament terms, God will beautify the humble. He will beautify you with Jesus. Yeshua. Jesus. To be more like Jesus. And this, there's always more. We never look in the mirror. We should look in the mirror and say, I am complete in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's who I really am. I'm a child of the Most High God. Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. I'm an overcomer. I have faith which gives me victory over this world. I've been given authority to trample under my feet all the power of the enemy. Yes, 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 yes. But we can't look in the mirror and say there's nothing else that God wants to change in my life. There's always more. Always more. I got a text two nights ago. I happened to be up later than I normally am, and the text came in. So I was able to read it and respond to it. It was from a man, not my age, he's younger than I am, and I've had several conversations with him over the last year. He lives in a different part of the state of Alabama, and I've been praying with him, been talking to him. He's battling some sickness, COVID-related right now. And so we're texting back and forth. He sent me a text, and I text him back. Then in a little bit, he sent me another text. I want to read that for you. You don't know who it is, so. Brother Eddie, followed by 3 exclamation points. That's like, barely, barely. Brother Eddie, 3 exclamation points. Laying here in bed alone, I began to pray. The Spirit of God raised my right hand, began to tremble. Moved to my mouth, and I began to speak in tongues for the first time in my life. I experienced what others have explained to me before. I say this not boastfully, but in reassurance that God has His hand on me, and I praise Him for it. Then he followed that with, like, I'm going to be calling you because I got bunches of questions. God made our brother a little bit more beautiful. He experienced a little bit more of what the Lord had for him. Now, he's lit up a little brighter. That idea of beautify again can mean glorify. When you put all this together, God wants to be at work in our life. We'll just stay humble. God wants to work in our life and light us up like a Christmas tree so that our countenance will be aglow with the love and glory of Jesus Christ, that people would see Christ in us, that we'd love the way that Jesus would, that we'd be truthful in the way that Jesus is truthful, that we would be led by the Holy Spirit the way He was, that we'd be firm with His strength when we need to be, that we'd be merciful with His grace when we need to be, and so forth. And on and on. Be more like Him. And the only way you can do that is to lean into and be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, decision by decision, day by day in this world with so many opinions circling around us and everybody telling us we ought to do this and we ought to do that. And you need to believe this and you need to believe that. What we really need to do is listen to the Holy Spirit. What we really need is to be led by Jesus and let Him shine from us, because that's the answer this world is waiting to find. And so I'm so grateful when the psalmist was moved on creatively by the Holy Spirit, and he began to call for God's people to praise Him. And he begins by telling us, let us rejoice, that in the middle of all that, he stopped and he reminded us, the reason we do that is because Father, He finds pleasure in you too. And He will make you beautiful if you'll humble yourself, and you will have His glory radiating from your life. So Lord, we thank You for Your beauty shop tonight. Lord, thank You that You're committed to take us to the distance. And with the Apostle Paul, I declare over this congregation tonight, You having begun a good work in us, You will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I declare over us tonight, faithful is He who has called us. He will do it. I declare over us tonight that we are being conformed into the image of God's own dear Son. I remind us tonight that we do not yet see Him for all that He is. But when He comes again, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now we may look through the glass darkly, but then face to face. Lord, until that moment, may the world, when they look in our face, see You. May You, Lord Jesus, shine brightly in our lives. Would You stand with me for a moment? let your light shine. How? Humble yourself. Let the Lord make you beautiful. Now, Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice right now that your Holy Spirit would fill us anew and afresh. Let's lift our hands. And if it would be your prayer, join me. Holy Spirit, fill me anew and afresh. Fill me to overflowing anew and afresh. Holy Spirit, help me to get out of the way so that your love, joy, peace, and all your fruit would hang from the limbs of my life. Lord, let your light shine through me. Let your love flow through me. Let your joy be heard from me. Now, as the psalmist began to and ended this song, praise the Lord. 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 Amen. If there's anyone tonight that needs prayer, I'll be here and I'll ask a couple of our other leaders just to be close by up here. Thank you for being here on this Wednesday evening. Now you go out there and let your light shine. Have a good week. Be blessed. We'll be back here Sunday morning, 8, 9, and 10:30. AM. Pray for our services. Love you all. Blessings. Amen.